So let's pray as we open up God's word together. Father, thank you so much that you have not left us to be ignorant, that you have given us spoke, and that you, that Jesus came and lived among us, that he spoke, and that you caused men to write down what he said, and that we here we have 2,000 years later, we have your word, that we're, because of the faithfulness of many people throughout the ages, thank you that we have your word, that we're not ignorant, that we're not ignorant of things going on, that we don't have to be fearful because we have the end game, we have what it's all about and where our focus should lie. So lead us this morning as we do delve into your word. Yeah, give us open hearts, we pray, humble hearts, so that we might grow in our understanding of you and our love for Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen. It can be so easy for us to come here every week and to kind of get this done. But can I encourage you this morning, every Sunday, to have Gretchen's prayers that many of our brothers and sisters don't have this open privilege that we have in this way. So can I encourage you not to let that slide into kind of dullness of heart, as so often I know I have fallen into, but let it inspire you to take in God's word and to enjoy the privilege that we have in such an open way as we do this morning. We're going to focus on chapter 21 of Luke. We're nearly finished Luke. We've got one more week next week, and then we've got Easter when we finish. We'll conclude the book, and then we're going to be moving into Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. For this week, we're going to be focusing on chapter 21. But because our section is 19 to 21, just in passing, we're going to be looking at the kind of lead-up, which helps us understand the context of chapter 21. There is an outline there in your bulletin, if that helps you. So firstly, in chapter 19, we see a rejoicing over Jesus, or because of Jesus, and we also see a rejecting because of Jesus. So just in passing, we see rejoicing because of Jesus and also a rejecting because of Jesus. Luke has been mentioning this journey to Jerusalem, that Jesus, Jerusalem, where he will be crucified, he will die for our sins. And here in our section, where our section starts in chapter 19, we see that Jesus went on ahead, we read, going up to Jerusalem. And here it is that he's set upon a donkey. He rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, which fulfills the prophecy of about 400 to 500 years before by Zechariah the prophet, which you can read, which we'll have a look at just now. Verse 9 of chapter 9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And so we see this take place here in the scriptures. Luke here records this for us from verse 35 of chapter 19. "And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloak. The whole multitude of his disciples drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.'" You can just imagine this crazy scene of Jesus' followers shouting out praise to God. And this wondrous event takes place. Jesus, the promised king, is riding into the city of the king. And all his followers are rejoicing and praising God. But this rejoicing here is not the only response, as we've said. Not everyone was thrilled about this Jesus. In fact, Luke will go on to record the main attitude, what becomes the main attitude that the Jews respond with towards Jesus. And we see this attitude here in chapter 19 in the Pharisees. They respond to Jesus' coming into Jerusalem by saying in verse 39, "And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.'" Praising God in the highest for his Messiah, for his anointed king. And they're outraged. Jesus says to them in the next verse, "I tell you, if these," speaking about his followers, "if these my followers were silent, the very stones would cry out," Jesus says. "This is the King of Kings. Nature knows this to be its God." And then we read, "And when Jesus drew near, that is, and saw the city, Jerusalem, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" Well, just remember these words, because when we look at chapter 21, we'll see how they match up. We see in chapter 19, though, two attitudes, don't we? One of rejoicing because of Jesus and one of rejecting because of Jesus. So, do you rejoice over Jesus? Does the thought of Jesus being king cause you in your life to rejoice? To be filled with joy? Because he's so good. And he's your king. Do you rejoice over that? Is that your greatest place of rejoicing in your life? Over Jesus, your king. It wasn't the Pharisees, and it didn't become most of the Jews. Our second section, though, is in chapter 20, where we see the truth and authority of Jesus versus the falsehood and trickery of the Jewish religious leaders. So you've got Jesus' authority and his truth, and you've got the falsehood and the trickery of the Jewish leaders in this contrast here. And Jesus speaks with authority. He is driving out of the temple those who've crowded out the place set aside for worship and prayer, with buying and selling of things, which Clark touched on last week in communion. Jesus is zealous for his Father's glory. And people are hanging on his words, Luke tells us. And you might remember in John's Gospel that the Pharisees send their guards. They send officers to arrest Jesus. And these guards come back to the Pharisees, to the religious leaders, and they say, "No one ever spoke like this man. They can't do it." And here in chapter 20, we see this. Jesus sets his own terms. He looks directly at the religious leaders and tells them that they have fulfilled the scriptures by rejecting him, by rejecting the cornerstone. He tells them that they are the wicked tenants who have beaten and killed those God has sent to them. Jesus continues to show here that he is the one who has the perfect understanding of the truth of the scriptures. He cannot be refuted or defeated. And so the religious leaders give up trying to do this. But we see in contrast that their attitude, the religious leaders, they hold back the truth to save themselves. They won't answer questions. We see them with no real authority and with a wrong understanding of God's word. We see them fear the people and send people, we read, to pretend to be sincere. We see them using trickery. We see them scheme and connive like wicked, murderous rebels. And in contrast, we see Jesus in his beauty speak the truth with authority. That leads Luke to summarize, they no longer dared to ask him any question. They gave up. But Jesus continues to warn people from the hypocrisy and wickedness of the religious leaders in their devouring of the widows, those who were most vulnerable in that society. They essentially robbed them so that they had next to nothing to live on. And we see this woman come and give everything she has to live on, no doubt because she's been robbed by the Pharisees of all her, because they would of all her assets. Maybe they've said, "Oh, well, that can go to the temple, you know," because they were the ones who would take over that job, maybe of caring for that. We see the contrast between these religious leaders who were supposed to lead the people and God's Son, God's King, in his truth and authority. And really, this leads into our section in chapter 21 where we're going to focus the rest of our time this morning. The Pharisees here are a picture of what the majority of the Jewish people will go on to respond to Jesus. They will reject him. They, with their leaders, will cry out, we'll read in the coming weeks, "Crucify, crucify him." Chapter 21, from verse 5. Let's have a read of it together. And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, Jesus said, as for thrown down, and when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And they asked him, Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? And he said, see that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and torments, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once. And then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. It is not to meditate beforehand how to answer, but an opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I'll give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they'll put to death. You'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you'll gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city, let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it. For these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Alas for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations. Signs and be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all this has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and on the cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place, and to stand before the Son of Man. And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. I listened online to Lee's teaching last week, which did deal with very similar themes from Jesus. And here we have a fair bit more detail going on. The question's been asked last week by the Pharisees. Now it's being asked by the disciples, or Jesus making a statement because they're talking about the temple. But what is going on here? What does Jesus mean, and what is his focus? What does he want us to take away from these truths? Well, let's deal with these two important questions in that order. So what is going on here? What does Jesus mean? Well, we need to first remember something very passage of Scripture. And just growing up, I would generally read a passage of Scripture and just take it straight away to be talking to me, directly speaking to me. And I did not think first about the original context of the book. I didn't think about what was going on for the original readers and the hearers of these words. But this is so important for us to do, because if we skip this step, we are almost guaranteed at times to misunderstand what's going on. Now, so what do I mean by that? Well, here in Luke's Gospel, we've just seen in chapter 19, which we've looked at, that Jesus has come into Jerusalem, and we've had two attitudes. We've had one of rejoicing because people are thrilled about who Jesus is. The king is coming into Jerusalem. But we've also had one of rejection from the Pharisees, which will soon be revealed to be the attitude of most people towards Jesus as their promised king. They will reject him. And what did Jesus say there about what would happen to the city of Jerusalem? So remember, we read there, and when he drew near and say the things that would make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. What is Jesus talking about here? Well, we see this further developed in chapter 21, which we've just read, when his disciples are marveling over the beauty of this temple, of the second temple that's been made by Herod. And it was something to marvel at. This temple was magnificent. It was beautifully adorned with giant, precious stones. It covered about 38 acres. It was the high point of the Jews. It's different for us. We see, but we go to the city and we're like, whoa. But for them, this was magnificent. There was nothing compared to it. It was really their high point, and it represented to them their relationship with God. But Jesus tells his disciples, so they're looking at this temple and they're marveling. But Jesus tells his disciples plainly here, doesn't he, that the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Well, this is exactly what took place in Jerusalem. Now, probably only about 10 years or so after Luke wrote his account in about the 60s AD, the Romans sieged Jerusalem, and in AD 70, they utterly destroyed this magnificent temple. Hundreds of thousands of Jews were killed. For 3 years during the siege, around 500 Jews were crucified every day. And this really was an absolute annihilation of Jerusalem and its people. Many taken captive, many more killed. But basically, no Christians were killed at this time. Why? Because they took heed of Jesus' words here. In Judea, flee 21 and 22, let me remind you of them. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it. For these are days of vengeance to fulfill what is written. And so they did this. They fled when the Romans came to lay siege on Jerusalem. They knew that Jesus had foretold God's destruction for the people who had rejected him. They had rejected his Messiah, his King. They had rejected their God, and they had killed his King. And so here they were given over to the Romans, as Jesus said would happen. And so it is important, as we read Jesus' words, that we think about the surrounding context and the historical context, people like Josephus and other writers from that time who have written on this, and we think about how it relates to us after we've done that process. Especially here, we can see that these words of Jesus have their immediate fulfillment in the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. Only within 30 to 40 years after he speaks these words, these things happen. And so first and foremost, these here are warnings to them and his followers of the impending destruction and persecution, which, for example, we see in the book of Acts, Luke's second book. We see people killed for their faith in Jesus. Stephen is stoned to death. James, the brother of John, is killed with a sword. We see Jesus' words fulfilled even here. But then we see here too in Jesus' words a future picture. Especially in verses 25 to 28. Have a look with me again at that. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. There is here a future picture of the coming of the Son of Man, of Jesus' return. Jesus' words about wars and earthquakes and famines have been seen in each generation. That's not to say that greater things are not to be seen, but that is to say that Jesus has warned his people of all these things. We are not ignorant. But what is the crucial question? What is so important for us to think on, to meditate on as Christians, as followers of Jesus? What should we focus on? Many Christians have spent so much for us to focus on the wrong thing, isn't it? Many Christians have spent so much time trying to match up very difficult things in the scriptures with things going on in the world. And sadly, at times, I think getting caught up and focused on things that are so blurry and trying to match up with the scriptures. For example, some of the imagery in Revelation. But I think an even more fundamental thing that we are all capable of doing, whether with the scriptures or something else, is focusing on the wrong thing. So what is Jesus' focus then for us here? What does he want us to take away from the truths that he's making known? That should be our point, shouldn't it? Even more than what's going on. Well, thankfully, he tells us. It isn't for us to figure out the day of his return. Lee said helpfully last week, this is not something that we can know. It's in our Father's control. We know that he has told us. But Jesus tells us what is to be our focus and what isn't. Verse 8, he tells his followers to see that they are not led astray. Secondly, in verse 9, do not be terrified. Do not be afraid. Thirdly, in verse 13, that persecution is an opportunity to bear witness. And fourthly, verses 27 and 28, that the coming of Christ is for believers a thing for rejoicing. Our redemption is drawing near, Jesus says. And finally, in verses 34 to 36, in light of Christ's return, we are to watch ourselves, stay alert, and to pray. And some things that I think lead out of this are, if you're a child of God, if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, and you are reading through these words of Jesus and through books like Revelation about the coming of Jesus, and you find that your focus is one of fear, then you've missed the point. If you're reading through these words and you're taking in some of the images and your predominant or your overwhelming focus is the events of the end and not the coming of the Son of Man, you've missed the point. If your focus is not primarily on Jesus Christ, in all his splendor and glory, as we see here, coming to take you, his child, to be with him forever, you've missed the point. What does Jesus say after he has spoken about all these things that are going to happen, the wars and the great persecutions of his followers? Well, for his immediate disciples, and it's the same for us, we need to guard ourselves from those who would bring to us a different Jesus. Other people who would say, I'm the King of Kings. Maybe even not in a direct way. We need to guard ourselves with the scriptures, knowing that as Lee led us through last week in Luke there, Jesus says that as lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will be going to look like, not a secret coming that only a few will know about, as many have been led astray to believe. We will know it is our King. Remember, no one ever spoke like this man. No one is like Jesus in the splendor of his glory and the power of his coming. No one is like him in his beauty and majesty. That is what we look forward to. We should be on guard lest we are deceived by those who point to a different gospel, to a different Christ. There are many who do that. We should be like the Bereans with Paul in Acts when he speaks to them about Jesus. They would examine the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. people of God's word, that's who we should be. Why then should we not be afraid? Why should we not be afraid of these things that are coming? Because it does seem here that there are things, persecution, things that we could focus on and fear. Persecution, war, famine, pestilence, death for following Jesus as our Savior. We could choose to focus on these things and fill our hearts with fear. But why should we not? Why should we that his followers? Well, Jesus says that his followers who would be taken captive for the sake of following him would be given words to speak. Because even in persecution, there would be an opportunity to bear witness about him. And again, we see this happening in the book of Acts. As the apostles are taken to prison, they're beaten, some of them are killed for following Jesus. God uses this to provide opportunities for others to hear and respond to the gospel. Even just, for example, the Philippian jailer. Paul's locked up in prison, and he has this opportunity for persecution. Jesus with this jailer who becomes a follower of Jesus through persecution. But what is the ultimate reason that we should not fear? Why should these words about destruction of the temple that took place and the persecution and the end of the world that is coming, why should these things, persecution, imprisonment, death for following Jesus, why should they not cause us to give way to fear? Well, Jesus says, you'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you'll gain your lives. Of course, he's speaking about our eternal hope. You know, Jesus says, don't fear the one who can destroy your body. Fear the one who can destroy both body and soul. That's our master. Whatever people can do to our body, they cannot touch our soul. Our crazy things going on in the world, our everlasting life. He says, when you see these crazy things going on in the world, straighten up and raise your heads. What a picture. Because your redemption is drawing near. Our redemption, the fullness of our being bought through the cross of Christ, through his blood, being bought for God, being ransomed. The fullness of that is coming to us, the people of God, in Christ's return, in this event. And so for the follower of Jesus, for the child of God, Jesus' return is not a fearful thing for us. It's not something for us to be afraid of. And even the things that as his followers we might face, even death, fear is not to be our focus. But our Lord Jesus Christ is to be our focus. His coming, our redemption that is coming in his return, is to be our focus. The coming of our glorious Savior and King to take us to our eternal joy with him is to be our focus. The reign of Jesus as King over all is to be our focus. Lee said it last week, and I thought it was worth repeating. Each of us here will face God. We each face our own end times, don't we? Either when Christ returns or when we die. Our time here is so short. Jesus says, watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. What is your life's focus? If Jesus returned today, are you ready for that? If you died today, are you ready to face your master? But I want to finish with an encouragement. Jesus says, stay awake at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. You know, a wonderful way for us to stay focused. Pray. talking to our God, involving our God in our day, throughout our day, seeking Him, asking Him to change us and our thinking, repenting from our sins that we are guilty of every day, turning to Him throughout the day, making coming before Him through prayer because of Jesus like our food, like our water. It's just our nature. Because the truth is, Jesus says, because He knows that the cares of life, even good things, can distract us from the greatest focus. From Him. From His coming that is soon. And so how are we living our life in light of His coming? How are we serving Him faithfully in light of His coming? How are we loving those around us faithfully in light of Christ's return? Are we seeking to share Him with those around us? Jesus says, watch yourselves, stay alert, and pray. This world is so good at taking our focus off Christ. It's what it's best at. Maybe you need to run from something in your life. Maybe there's something in your life that is completely taking your focus off of Christ. And you need to run from that and run to Christ. Behold Him in His glory. Just to take those moments in your day, run to Him and reflect on Him and His coming. Run to Him. I love this. We were talking this week, Alex, Tony and Lee and I, after breakfast on Thursday morning. And it was just a really helpful thought. I thought I'd share it in closing. We come into God's family only by His grace. It's only His free, unmerited, unearned favor that we come into His family. But it's also that we're only able to continue by His grace, by His favor, by His work in us, from grace to grace. And so, rely on Him in your life. Rely on Christ in your life. Live with Christ coming at the forefront of your mind in all that you do and what you choose not to do, because He is coming with rejoicing. Because you're going to stand before the Son of Man and He's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. That is our joy. We don't have to live in fear of what is coming, because it's our King who's coming. That is the focus here. Not the events, but the King of Kings coming to take His people to be with Him forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, we just don't deserve any of this. We don't deserve Your Son. We don't deserve His sacrifice. We don't deserve Him to come and take us home to be with You forever and ever and ever. We don't deserve to have joy in You. But such is Your love. Such is Your grace and mercy and kindness to us, Your people. Thank You, Lord. Make us people of thanksgiving and praise. Make us people who are coming today, turn, who are living our lives as if Christ were coming today, as if we were going to meet You today. Father, we don't know how long each of us has here. Help us to live with His return at the forefront of our mind, in how we seek to make Him known, in how we seek to enjoy You, Father, in how we seek to treasure Christ above all things. And so, Father, we thank You that we don't need to fear. We don't even need to fear death, even persecution for our faith. And so we pray particularly for our brothers and sisters overseas this morning who are enduring that right now, who are in prison, who are have their lives threatened because they hold to following Jesus. Give them courage in these words that Your Son is coming, that nothing can take us from You. And so we thank You and praise You today in Jesus' name.